sure I'm not forgetting anything. You guys ready for some word this morning? Did you come expecting? You know, it matters how you come when you come to church. I understand coming in, dragging in, just barely making it. We've all been there, right? But you want to come to church as often as possible, ready to receive. Amen? That means, spiritually speaking, you're built up. You've spent some time with the Lord this week. You've spent some time on your knees. You've spent some time in the Word. You've had some communication with Him so that you don't come in just barely making it. Amen? Thanksgiving was this week. How many of y'all eat after 2 o'clock? Anybody? Thanksgiving dinner. How many eat past 6 o'clock? Lord, we need to pray for y'all. Because by the time we get to 2, I'm so hungry. You know what I mean? I'm just barely making it. I'm so hungry. Because we've been waiting for this meal for a while. Amen? But God wants us to like stay nourished, stay full, stay fed, so that when we come in here, we're receiving what we're supposed to get. But we came expecting. We came with the dial turned up so that we can receive exactly what we're supposed to get. Amen? Because, you know, it's harder to get. It's harder to receive from the Lord when you're tired, when you're exhausted, when you're worn down. Have you noticed? It's harder to read your Bible. It's harder to pray when you're just wiped out. Anybody? So staying full, staying ready, staying energized. Amen? Take your vitamins. Eat good. Get some sleep before church, right? Come expecting. Amen? Do I have some expectors in here? As you expect, man, you're going to receive. So there's going to be something you'll get. Amen? I believe it, and you're going to get it. Thank you, Lord. Say, that's me. I'm expecting. I'm going to receive from the Lord today. Come on, that's good. Thank you, Lord. We're in a series about worship. We're in a series of worship and what it looks like and what it means to truly worship. Jesus said that there is coming a day, and now is, where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. That was in Jesus' day, and he was speaking of his time and in our time. True worshipers need to worship in spirit and in truth. So let's look at a few things. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now you notice that both Barnabas and Saul are in this list. And at the moment, at the time, the Bible calls them prophets and teachers. Did you see that? Verse 1, certain prophets and teachers. Now we know, 2,000 years fast forward, Barnabas and Saul are apostles. They're church planters, right? But they hadn't stepped into that calling yet. They haven't gotten there yet. You know, you don't step into your ultimate call the second you get born again. You figured that out yet? There's a process. There's a process, and it's called being faithful. God requires faithfulness for you to step into your call. You know that? So Barnabas and Saul are prophets and teachers. They had been operating in what they had been given to do because they understand the scriptures, and they understand what it meant to prophesy. They had worked into this. They were operating into the prophet and teacher, but they were called to be apostles. They were called to be apostles. And verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. And the Holy Spirit is talking to them, look at this, because they were ministering to the Lord and they fasted. So what I get out of this is, if you're trying to hear from the Lord from something, it might be good for you to skip a meal. Maybe just skip lunch or skip dinner. Because there's something to be said about hearing from God when you have prayed and fasted. Yeah? They were ministering to the Lord. Well, I don't believe that. I believe God can talk to me in any way, shape, or form He wants to, so I don't think I have to fast. Well, maybe He doesn't want to talk to you in any other way. Maybe He wants to talk to you because you've taken some time to set something aside, to lay aside the works of the flesh, what we do in the natural, to set that aside, to separate, and to focus on Him. And then He will speak to you. You see that? There's something about this separation, because right after this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate, everybody say separate, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now wait a minute, I thought they were prophets and teachers. They were. They were being faithful with what God had put in their hand. And they were being diligent to walk into that. And then God called them into the apostleship. And He separated them. Nothing of value comes with ease. Have you figured that out? Gold is buried deep. Diamonds are buried deep. There was a time when you could pick nuggets up off out of the river, right? The 1800s, the gold rush, man, they were just, but that was short-lived. That was a short time. The mining takes work. And there's something to be said about a separation. Did you know that you're going to have to give some things up and separate yourself from some things to honor the Lord? It's going to be a requirement if you're going to be called faithful. It's true. Serving the Lord does not always come with ease. And we live in a culture, in a generation, really, all of us, that we do things a lot of times based on ease. Does that fit into my schedule? Does that fit into my life the way it's set up now? Do I have a part and a piece? Or will I need to separate something from what I do to honor the Lord? It's interesting, isn't it? And this is worship. This is what God looks for. This is what pleases God, is when we step outside of our agenda and our time and we separate ourselves and give the Lord time and we come before Him to worship and to be faithful. Worship is not just singing and lifting our voice to the Lord with instruments and song, but it's a worship. Worship is of our life. What we do with our life is a worship as unto the Lord. Do you know that? So there's going to be a time when you're going to be ministering to the Lord and maybe fasting, spending some time with Him, and then the Holy Spirit's going to say, I need you to separate from this. But God, I like that. It took me a while to get that. It took me a while to get here. Trust me, anything He asks you to separate from is worth it. It's worth it. All of us are in an area somewhere in our lives where we're trying to figure out what needs to be in our life, what doesn't. There's some things we need to purge and cut out and add to. Did you know that? I mean, we're constantly tweaking this equation because the Lord's working on us in different areas. He doesn't just drop the bomb on us and say, you need to fix everything, get to work. That's just devastating, right? I mean, we don't do that to our kids. We work on things with them a little bit at a time, right? He's working on us. He's helping us. Is that true? Thank you, Lord. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 says this, verse 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. When was the last time you shouted to the Lord? Come on, I've yelled at the football game pretty loud. Learned that from my dad. We yell at hockey games and baseball games. We yell at referees and players. Don't we? When was the last time we shouted to the Lord? Come on, a loud hallelujah! There's something that comes up on the inside when you just project your voice. Did you know that? Your kids know the change in your voice when it's louder. There's something that comes up on the inside that's, it's healthy, it's good to project to the Lord. Well, we've got lots of psalms that talk about shouting to the Lord. When was the last time we did that? I like to joke about this. I like to make my kids think I'm crazy sometimes. They're like, what is he doing? I'll just shout to the Lord. Just get excited. What? Is he okay? Mom, is he okay? I like doing that. I like them to see that daddy's not ashamed to shout to the Lord, to sing out, to praise Him out loud. That's a good thing. If you don't ever do this, trust me, your kids are learning from this. It's good for you. Amen? David goes on to say, verse 3, for the Lord is great and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it and His hands formed the dry land. And then the song, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. You could just go into some psalms and just sing them. It'd be good for you. And when it says to shout, shout and scare your kids. Come on, people should look at you from the outside and see something different about us. If we look like everybody else, our impact is less. Did you know that? The world's looking for, look at just what's going on, just Hollywood, just entertainment industry. The world is looking for the different, the abstract, the next level. We should look different. We should. Because we serve the King of all kings, our great God, who formed the dirt we walk on with his hands. That's the God we serve. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have nothing to be hidden about. We serve him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. There'll be a day when the whole world knows they had it figured out. We should have listened. Or we're glad we did. We're glad we listened. That's us. That's believers. Think about that. So we have nothing to be ashamed about. We should be bold and loud, right? Come on, bring it. That's good news. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We defined worship last week as a great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. Great or extravagant honor or devotion. That's amazing. So what we serve, we will worship. The time we spend on things, true? Car guys, projects, crafts, investments, animals. What we spend time with, what we serve, we will worship. You could spend a lot of time on a car. You guys familiar with the 1971 GT500 Shelby Mustang, right? It's a sweet ride, right? Nicknamed Eleanor, because guys name their cars girl names. I don't understand, but that's what they do. And you can polish that thing. You can take care of it and clean it. You can rub it with a diaper. Just talk to it. Talk to it. Love on that. That car will never love you back. It will never show you 1 ounce of affection. Not one. And yet people worship these things. Spend a lot of time with these things. You know, your kids can even be a focus of worship if they're out of place. Your children, an idol ahead of God. There's dangerous ground right there. You cannot afford to put your kids ahead of God. Right. Come on, your kids are in your care. You're supposed to watch out after them and take care of them and teach them. But they need to understand there is a hierarchy and it will always be this way. It's God, then it's your spouse, then it's the kids. In that order. My kids on occasion get frustrated with me because, you know, when they come in a room, nothing else that is happening is important except what they have to say, right? Anybody been there? There's some adults like that too. And when they come in the room and I'm having a conversation with my wife, we don't immediately stop what we're doing every time and then acknowledge and find out what is going on. We make them wait within reason, right? If there's a limb hanging, right? There's trauma. Okay, I'm not talking about that. Just wait. But we're teaching them that they need to be patient. They need to wait. My relationship with my wife is more important than my relationship with them. And they need to understand that they fall in the pecking order below that. Same is true with my relationship with the Lord. My kids know when I'm in my office and the door's shut, chances are I'm studying, I'm praying, I'm spending some time with the Lord. And I love it when they come in because they want to give me a hug and say hello and say good morning. And I'll give them that hug and I'll love on them. And I'm okay, time to go. That was it, but I want to stay, my three-year-old, but I want to stay with you. She's sucking her thumb, and she got a little buddy. I'm like, baby, I love you, and you're super cute, but this ain't your time. This is my time, mine and Jesus. You got to go. But she needs to learn that my relationship with the Father is more important than my relationship with her because she will emulate what I show her. I worship him. He has to be first. Amen? Your kids will learn by what you do. If you stop everything you're doing every time your kids come up, whining, crying, talking, right? They know you are putting them top of the pecking order, no matter who you're talking to or what you're doing. And that's not good for them. That will not serve them well in this life. Amen? I mean, come on now. I'm just talking real. And it's important for you, too, to recognize, I worship God. And there is an order. And my relationship with my spouse is priority, and then kiddos. And when they learn this, they will learn a good lesson. Not everybody loves that, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. It will help you. It'll help you. Thank you, Lord. I told you this last week. I'm learning to get this word love in used for every single thing out of my vocabulary. I love pizza, right? I love the Seahawks. I love Christmas. Love, we say it all the time. Love, 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 love. We are so watering down the word love. It's designed to do that on purpose. So now we're learning. My whole family and I, for several years now, we talk about this all the time. We don't do it perfectly every time because it's in the culture. You hear it all the time. True? I love my jacket. I love my car. Come on, we're supposed to love who? God and the Word, right? And people. That's who we're supposed to love with everything that's in us, to love like our Father loves. But we're not to love stuff, and we got to get it out of our vocabulary, right? Because loving ice cream is not a good love. It's not even a good use of the word love. You can't love ice cream. You can like it a lot. So we say that quite a bit. I like it a lot. We're learning, right? We got to change some things in our vocabulary so that they mean more when we say them. Because if I tell my daughter, I love you, and in the same breath, I love chocolate, she's like, I see a problem here. You love chocolate, and you love me. You see this? It's diluted. It's problematic. We got to watch these things, right? Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation. Yep, we're going to the book of Revelation. Blessed is he or she who reads it. So don't avoid Revelation. Blessed. Only book in the Bible. Blessed. You read this? Thank you, Lord. Revelation 7. We're going to start in verse 9. You guys doing okay? Buddy awake? Need some coffee? Okay. Verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. No one could number. The Bible can count pretty high. And in this case, it says no one can number it. That's a big group of people, right? That's the biggest concert you've ever been to. Yeah? And they were standing before the throne. And they were crying out with a loud voice, not a timid, not a soft, not a delicate whisper. They were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Come on, that's a worship service.
Yes, it is.
And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
We sang the song last week. Be to our God forever and ever. Come on, we're going to be singing songs to the Lord.
Amen.
Forever and ever. Then one of the elders answers and said to me, this is the elders, talking to John, who's writing the book, and he says, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And John said to him, sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in this temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger and thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There is such an innumerable amount of people coming out of the Great Tribulation that receive Jesus as their Lord. It can't be counted. It can't be counted. And the one thing that they do when they get to the throne room of God is they worship. Be to our God forever and ever. So, I'm pointing this out for two reasons. One, it's a great worship verse. It's a great scripture. That song we sang last week was that a direct quote from that, the end of that, or the middle of that passage. Be to our God forever and ever, amen. But I also want to point out this, and this may help you, that as you're believing for loved ones to be born again, be saved, come to know Jesus, understand that one of the greatest revivals this planet has ever seen is going to happen in a 7-year window called the tribulation. A great number of people will come to the Lord because they will see that the word was right, that scripture was right, that believers were right. A great number. So that should give us hope. Amen? So continue to believe for your loved ones. Continue to pray for your loved ones. Amen? Because there's going to be a great harvest. Amen. It's close. But also to understand that we can sing these songs and honor and worship the Lord, understanding that this is our future. We're heading toward this. We're heading toward a time when we will worship the Lord without any reservation, in total spirit, in total truth, unashamed, unabashed, just, oh, thank you, Father. He wants us to see that now, to be willing to step out now and just say, yes, Lord. Yeah. And your life of worship begins in your week at home. Yeah. It begins in your private time. It begins with your family. It begins there. And then as a outpouring of that time, of that reflection, of that worship, you come into the house of the Lord where you have other believers around you that are excited about your salvation just as much as you are and are excited to be in the house of the Lord. And we lift up our voice in one accord and we worship the Lord. Not in just cute songs, right? But in worship before the Lord, honoring Him, singing the Word of God to our Father. See that? Your kids will see this too. When they see mom and dad worship, when you have a time where you worship as a family, it will make them more open to worshiping as a family here. See that? If this is the only time that we demonstrate to our family how to worship the Lord, we're missing it in an area because they need to see it at home too. We need to reflect our beliefs when we're not in church because that speaks louder to them and the people around us than anything else. They know we're going to be in church on Sunday. We've proven that, right? We're here. We're showing up. We're in church on Sunday. That's what we do. What are we doing at home, right? In the backyard, in the front yard. What are we doing around other people? See, our life is a worship. Amen? And how we honor the Lord. Yeah? Thank you, Lord. It's interesting, we see in the Bible many times, especially in the book of Revelation, where someone being talked about will say, praise the Lord, or great is the Lord, holy is the Lord. And when the other elders and leaders and angels hear that, they immediately drop what they're doing and chime right in and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. You know, there's angels that go around the throne of God and all they do is say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He is constantly being spoken over, our Father God, the angels. Well, God just makes them do that. The angels have free will too. We see that in the beginning. They can say no. Angels can rebel. They can refuse an assignment. Did you know that? They're not just robotic. They don't just do whatever. They choose to honor the Lord. If that isn't so, then Paul would not have accurately said that we will judge angels. Because how can we judge angels if they are robotically doing exactly what God had told them to do? We're judging angels because they have choices to make. Anybody heard that phrase, a busy angel is a happy angel? You know what that refers to, right? Some kiddo, one of your relatives that's just crazy, right? Well, busy angel is a happy angel. You know what I'm talking about? They're just doing crazy stuff, jumping off bridges and cliffs and driving fast cars and, right? You know what I'm talking about? But there's truth in that statement because a busy angel is a happy angel. We do want our angels moving and working on our behalf. The angels that are sent forth to minister for the heirs of salvation, when you speak the word of God, things begin to work. They begin to operate. There's angels assigned to you. This is a little extra. This is just bonus material. This isn't even in here. This is just bonus. Bonus number one for 1995. No, bonus number one. Angels they're looking for you to speak the word of God so they can work. Otherwise, they sit and wait because they will not move when you're speaking doubt and unbelief. They will not move when you're not agreeing with what God said. They only move based on the word of God. That's their assignment. And they have choices. So there's angels flying around the throne room saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Man, this is where we're headed. So worship should just be an expression of understanding we're eternal. We're redeemed. We're set free. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. He is totally worthy of all our worship. And therefore, I can appear to look foolish to others. I don't care. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. I think it was R.W. Schambach, this guy from ways back, just a fiery preacher. And I want to remember this exact, but I believe this is his story, but he was buying a car, and the salesman was just living in the world, didn't know Jesus, just had a mouth on him, was talking all this stuff and curse words here and there, you know, not really good sales tactics. But Schambach just got to the point where he's like, are you finished? And he's like, huh? And he goes, well, I'm just going to praise the Lord. So he just started praising the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad I'm saved and redeemed. And set free. This guy's going, oh, boy. Oh, boy. But he's like, well, hey, if you're going to worship your God, I'm going to worship mine. And I'm going to take a minute because all I've been listening to you talk is just foolishness. Just willing to be bold about who he serves and what he believes. I just thought that's interesting. What a bold concept to just step in there and go, well, you believe that? Here's what I believe. Listen to what I have to say. We can be more bold about who we are, can't we? Yeah. We're believers. We serve the King of Kings. That's a big deal. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Innumerable amount of people worshiping before the Lord. Genesis 8. You guys okay? A little bit more word? I got a little more for you. This will help you. Genesis chapter 8. Noah. Good old Noah. Verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark. Now he's just spent months in the ark. Months. Everybody say months. With a bunch of animals and all their stuff. You know where I'm going with that? It is not a super pleasant boat ride. Got it? This is not Princess of the Seas. This is a little rough, and he's been on there for months. And the waters have receded, and the ark's come to rest in the mountains of Mount Ararat, and the water's continuing to recede over months because there was a lot of water on the earth, and it took a while, right? God didn't just shop back it off. It receded, and it took some time. And in verse 15, God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives, and bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply in the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal. So he brought extras so that he could sacrifice. That's thinking ahead, right? He didn't sacrifice the last two doves. He brought extra of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Did you know that God can smell? There's something about a sacrificial offering that can be smelled by God. It came up into his nostrils. And the Bible says it was a soothing aroma. And when he smelled that, it says, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy everything as I have done. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. This verse right there, you can put that back up. This verse right there blows away the global warming ideology. It blows away the global cooling ideology from the 70s. Anybody remember that around the 70s when they said we're going to go into an ice age? Yeah. Now we're going into a global warming. The Bible says, winter and summer, day and night, cold and heat, seed time and harvest, shall not cease as long as the earth remains. Okay, I won't get crazy with that, but that's what the Bible says. So look at this. Noah found himself in a brand new place with brand new surroundings, something he had never seen, never done before. This was all brand new. And when water recedes from the whole earth, I would imagine there's not a lot standing left. So we're talking about starting completely over. Anybody ever been there? Started completely over? Come some of my military folks. You've been there, right? Guess where you're going? You're shipping to here, and you get to start over, right? Yeah. There's times in your life when you just start over. But look what he did first, is he sacrificed and he worshiped to the Lord. And because of that sacrifice, something came up to the Lord where he saw that, he smelt that, he heard that, and he made a promise, never again will I do this. And that designation for us is the rainbow, that he will never again flood the earth like he did before in Genesis chapter 8. That's our promise. There's something about when you're in a new place and you're starting over that just gives you new perspective, gives you new thought, puts your priorities where they need to be. I remember when I went to Bible school, I left home. I went through college, stayed at home the whole time because why not? It was brilliant, right? Food, laundry, sleep in. It was great. Went through all of college at home. But when I left, 22 years old, and I went to Bible school, that was the first time I had been away, like away, gone. And, you know, my mom, she was wonderful. She was not super happy that I was leaving. I mean, she was happy but sad, you know, one of those emotional farewells. But it was a brand new start for me, right? New place, new job, new roommate, new place to live, new school, all of the above. And I remember when I went to school for the first time, and during the week, they always had a chapel. They called it Exaltation, and the whole student body would come together, and we'd worship the Lord together, have a message, and then on to classes. That's what we did every week, once a week, every week. And I remember going to that first one, and I was one of 1,000 students in their first year, had never been there before. This was all brand new. And there was 1,000 other students that had been there. This was their second year. And when we came together, there was just something about coming together with other believers that I did not know, that understood that we were kind of all in the same boat. We're all in the same place. But we lifted our voices to the Lord, and we worshiped the Lord, right? Not worried about who was around us, who was hearing, who could sing, who couldn't, but just all of these students that were there for a purpose, to be trained in ministry, to come and learn more about who they are in Christ and about the Word of God with a passionate worship. It was powerful. It was powerful for me as a young man to be there with many other young people and other ages and generations all around. It's powerful. There's something about a separation, a setting yourself aside to do something purposefully in a season to worship the Lord, to worship Him. We set aside time on Sunday mornings. We do this on purpose. We come to worship, to hear from God, to hear from heaven, to worship the Lord together. There's something powerful that happens when we come and we worship. It's amazing. It's spiritual. Amen? Amen. So think about that. I'm not suggesting any of you start from scratch and move to another part of the country or the world just to prove a point. But we're all in a season where we have an opportunity to start over, start from scratch, start fresh, start something we've never done before, even though it's new. Bring a sacrifice to the Lord, sacrifice of praise. We can all do that. We can all do that. There's great benefit to it. Because when we do that from the right heart and we sacrifice to the Lord, there's an aroma that comes up before the Lord, and He begins to make promises, and He begins to watch out for things on our behalf because we are honoring Him. We are putting Him first. Yeah? There's something that happens. Amen. First Chronicles. I'm almost there. I want you to see something David did. David's a great example on both ends of the spectrum. Have you noticed? He's a good example of some things not to do, and he's a great example of some things to do. And I would venture to say that his good things, his great things, far outweighed the things that he should not have done. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. David was a passionate man. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. Look at this. Just a little bit of the backstory. David did something that was not prompted of by the Lord. The Bible actually says that Satan moved on Israel and prompted David to take a census, to take a numbering of the people. And he yielded to it and took a census, took a numbering of the people. That in and of itself doesn't seem to be against what God wanted, except that he yielded to the enemy. He yielded to what the devil wanted. And there's not real clear instruction on why this was a problem. But David recognized it somewhere in the middle and said, I have sinned against the Lord. And he repented before the Lord because the Lord said, you've waxed my anger strong against you. And God began to do some things in the country of Israel because of what David had done. And David recognized it and repented of it. And then God stayed his hand. But it says this in verse 18. It says, therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, Gad is one of these prophets that hears from the Lord and then tells it to the leader, to David. The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. And now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan's house. Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David and his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me that the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Ornan, like a good servant, a good follower, said, no, you don't have to pay for it. I will give it to you. I will give you everything you need to offer before the Lord. Let me give it to you. That was his reply. He said, take it to yourself. Let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, also, I give you the oxen for burnt offering, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for grain offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. That is a powerful statement right there. David knows that he needs to make an offering before the Lord. But he's not willing to bring before the Lord that which costs him nothing. It was a great offer. It was a great offer for him to offer this to the king, to serve the Lord. There had been a great blessing on Ornan, but David was like, I cannot give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I can't do it. I think as a church, we need to really check ourselves and see if our service to the Lord is really costing us anything. Is it costing our time or our talent, any of our treasure? Is it really costing us anything, or does it conveniently fit into our schedules? Do we only do things that fit into our schedules? We have to be real careful with that, because we don't want to bring a worship, a sacrifice, an offering to the Lord that costs us nothing. David was right. It should cost us something. Do you see that? It's more valuable when it costs us something. It's truly a sacrifice that comes before the Lord when it costs us something. You see that? It's so important. It's so important we recognize that. It's going to be different for all of us. Come on, we're all in a different place. We're all on a different path. We're following the Lord, on track with Him. It's going to look different for everybody. But service to the Lord is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time and some talent, some treasure. It absolutely will. And you know what? It's worth every second. Every talent, every practice, every dime, it's worth it. Because that aroma comes up before the Lord. And He starts promising things. He promises things to His kids that will offer Him a sacrifice. And he honors what he's already said in his word. Come on, that's good news. So I'm believing that in this season, you know, we're going to recognize going into this new year, there's some things that we need to add to our lives, things that we need to honor the Lord with. And there's also some things we need to cut out, things that are just filling time that are costing us. Yeah? When we do that, it's truly a worship before the Lord. Think about David. I mean, he had access to everything, but he was willing to pay full price for that land, for that, because God said, I want you to build an altar there. And he's willing to pay full price. And he paid like 600 shekels of gold for this so that he could just bring and offer a sacrifice where God told him to. It cost him something. Big cost. But he was willing to do it. Amen? A lot of you guys have like just jumped in, started serving, helping. I mean, come on, you guys are awesome. Our church is a giving, serving church. There's areas in your life where there's some places for you to serve and to give of your time and your talent. Do you know that? It's still there, and it will cost you something. It won't always fit into the schedule. It won't always fit with ease. But man, is it worth it? Because it might cost you a little bit of sleep, and it might cost you a little bit of time. But we're serving the Lord. And the more people serving the Lord means there's more people we can reach. Do you know that? Churches get in a place where they can't grow like they should because they don't have enough people helping and serving. Do you know that? We're growing right now as a church because we have lots of people helping and serving. Amen. But there's a place for you. And there's a place in the kingdom for you too. Maybe outside of the church. God might put something on your heart. I want to say this too. You might have a dream in your heart. God might have put something in there. I'm willing to bet he did already. There's something in you you want to do. There's something that's calling you, drawing you to do something in the kingdom of God. But God always calls people to their dream after they've proven themselves faithful. Paul and Barnabas didn't start off as apostles. They started off faithful, teaching a few groups here, a few groups there, showed themselves faithful, stuck around, proven themselves faithful, and then God separated them. It always starts somewhere where you don't feel like you're called, where you don't feel like, oh, that's not my gift. Well, what are you waiting for? Well, I'm waiting for the dream to come past. You're going to be waiting a long time because there's things God has called you to do that you'll step into before you get to your ultimate calling. The leader of our Bible school said this. The Lord told him this. He said, many Christians, many believers live and die. They spend their whole lives and they never once step into plan one of their lives that God has for them. The first portion of the plan of God for their lives. They live good lives. They love Jesus. They go to church. They give. But they miss the opportunities to step into their calling because they didn't stay faithful with what God put in front of them, put in their hand. I'm telling you this not to pull on you. I'm telling you this because I've learned this myself. God promoted me in different ways because I was faithful in stuff that seemed like, how is this related at all? Why am I doing this? And then having to knuckle down and get a good attitude and do it anyway. And be faithful with it. And because of that, promotion came. Do you see that? If you look in your life, you'll see that. The areas where you've been promoted by God and promoted by your employers, it's because of a faithfulness that you had. Come on, this is how the kingdom of God works. So I'm encouraging you to find out what that is. To just be available. Because God has things for you. And you won't always be doing something that you love to do. It's just true. But if you do it faithfully, you're that much closer to walking into what God has for you. You're that much closer to the call that he's called you to because you're there. Paul and Barnabas were there. They were being faithful. And because they were there and they were being faithful, God was able to separate them to the next call. You see that? This is what our lives are. They're a worship before the Lord. Everything that we do, everything that we say, the time that we give, the talent that we give, the money that we give, these are all things of worship. And God's calling us to do these things. Can you see that? A lot of wheels turning. I understand. This is one of those wheel turn messages. But I want to challenge you too. There's a worship that you have before the Lord with your time, talent, and your treasure. Serve the Lord faithfully, you will be promoted. It's just a biblical principle. You guys okay? All right, let me pray for you.